from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Pray that God will speak to us from his word this morning. Well, I've touched on the fact that the London Baptist Association is an association of some 300 churches. And within that association, we seek to operate a sort of fourfold strategy. One is to promote unity amongst Baptist churches within London, to offer support and encouragement to ministers and to churches, to have that sense of shared identity, that we share the gospel together and we've got something to give to one another in the process of doing that. We're passionate about mission. We seek to encourage churches to think about how they can be the people God wants them to be, both as individuals and as communities. We're working at the moment on the whole question of home mission funding. We encourage churches to give to home mission. We're working to make sure that that money is directed to churches that are seeking to engage with their community. We promote mission in that way. We seek to offer leadership within the Baptist churches in London. We seek to say, what is God saying through the churches? What is it we should be offering to the churches? And we do that. We celebrate our international focus in London. London is a diverse city, one of the most multiracial cities in the world, I understand. And this God has brought people from all over the world into London. There are churches in London that wouldn't even be open now if it hadn't been for the coming of nations from across the world to keep those churches going. And we've been wonderfully blessed by what God is doing in those churches. You know, it may be African, it may be Caribbean, it may be Brazilian, it may be Korean. I could go on. But God has brought these people here, people of faith, people who are seeking to fulfill God's calling to them. Many of them say, God has brought me here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been blessed through it. And we celebrate that international focus. But there is something more that goes with the task, it seems to me, of being a regional minister in London. We have what some might have termed an apostolic with a small a role. Part of this, I believe, I have a calling to go to churches and to encourage them to be the disciples that Jesus has called them to be. To enable them to, you know, root themselves in the message of the gospel, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be confident in the message that God has given to them. The church in London is experiencing growth. However, we're a long way from seeing the kind of revival of faith for which we long and pray for. 3,000 were added to their number daily. Could you cope with that? Well, the numbers were added daily. 3,000 were added in one go. When you pray for a revival, that's what you're looking at. You know, that would certainly rattle your doors a bit. 3,000 people turned up church on Sunday. Oh, well, we haven't got enough seats, you know. We long to see a movement of the Spirit which will draw people to Christ. You know, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And there are many in our nation who just think that we're a bunch of nutcases. And we want that movement of the Spirit that will enable people to come and say, the message of the cross, I've got to follow that message. And we've got to have the people of God ready for it. You see, until we see that movement of the Spirit, we need to devote ourselves to being the people of promise that God has called to be the witness to his work in the world. We've got to understand who we are as the people of God, the people of Jesus. We've got to get hold of that truth again and say, you know, God has called us together not just to sing hymns, not just to meet on services, but be a group of people who know what it is to be the people of Jesus, who know what it is to be a community of love, who know what it is to live a life that challenges others. And there are a number of things in this passage which I want to draw to your attention. Firstly, we are the people of Jesus. At the heart of Peter's sermon is the description of who Jesus is. Now, I could have read a lot more of this passage, and if you want, you know, go home and read the whole of Acts chapter 2, and particularly the whole of that sermon of Peter. And his sermon is drawing on who is this Jesus? He reminds them of his coming, the kind of person that he was, the things that he did. He reminds them of his works, the way that those works attested to the fact that he was with God. He reminds them of his death, that they were responsible for that, but even through their act, God was working. He speaks of his resurrection, that Jesus is alive. We've reflected on that already today, and we'll reflect some more on that. He speaks about his exaltation. Let all Israel know that this Jesus is now Lord and Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God. He speaks of the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that something has happened to him and is promised to them also. My friends, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. And we have to remind ourselves of these truths. We need to reflect again on the life and death of Jesus and get hold of that message again in our minds. The coming of Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of God made centuries before. This is something that David has seen, says Peter. My friends, God has not abandoned his world. And the promises that are made in the Old Testament are being fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And Jesus understood that he was the fulfillment of the promises of God. You know that Nazareth manifesto, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. You know? And he's referring back to Isaiah 61, but he's doing more than that. This isn't about proof texts. This isn't about Jesus saying, look in this verse, these few verses. What Jesus is doing is embodying in himself. He knows himself to be the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And Isaiah 61 is just one of them. Earlier, Peter has told the crowd that Jesus was a man attested as from God by the signs and wonders that he did. His healing, his deliverance, his authoritative word are a fulfillment of God's promises contained in Jesus' understanding of being anointed by the Spirit. His ministry is an outworking of the promises of God. You know, God is looking to an age. You know, you can pick things up when the lion will lie down with the lamb, where their infants will not die, where old people will live, you know, over 100 years and well, where people will enjoy the fruits of their labor, Isaiah 63. And all of those kind of Old Testament passages, they're all bound up in this Jesus who has come and demonstrates the promises of God by his action. God has plans for his creation. There is a message of wholeness that we know as salvation. Jesus shows that in his works, the transforming power of God wanting to come into the lives of men and women and transform them. This is the Jesus that we've come to know. And we cannot forget the death of Jesus. This tells us two significant things. And forgive me if I'm perhaps stating the obvious here, but we need to hear the obvious. Firstly, the cross speaks of the problem that we have. It reminds us so starkly of the reality of our wrongdoing. And then it matters. That Jesus had to die says that there is something that we had to have dealt with. We can be afraid to talk about sin, almost embarrassed about it. And sometimes even when we talk about sin, we talk about particular moral sins. Just caught sight of a book on Adrian's shelf as we were praying in there. It says, Respectable Sins. And sometimes we actually don't have a broader understanding of what this is about. You know, I don't know about you, but do you meet all of your aspirations? Now, how many of you have fallen short of your New Year's resolution? It's the 2nd of February. We know that there are things that we want to do. We know that there are things that we don't want to do. And yet we find ourselves doing them. Romans 7, isn't it? The good that I would, I don't do. The very things I do not do, those I keep on doing. We again cannot recognize the reality of our sin. And the cross makes that clear to us. It's that capacity to do the wrong thing. They cost Jesus. And we need to be reminded of that. They cost Jesus. Jesus came and died for our sins, for the things that we do wrong, for the things that we, and I'm saying we, because we're very good at churches at looking outside and saying, look at them. It's us. My friends, Jesus died for every one of you. Jesus died for all of us. It cost him. And we need to see our sin in that light again. Take it a bit more seriously than we do. Secondly, the cross speaks of our infinite worth. The cross is never meant to tell us that we haven't got a chance. As we reflect on our sinfulness, it's not saying, you've had it, brother, you know, sister. It's saying that, you know, there is an issue here that needs to be dealt with, but I have come to do it. I have come to embrace you. I have come to bring that transformation that you long for yourself. It speaks of our value and God's love for us. God embraces us on the cross. At the heart of who we are is our belief that God has acted in Jesus. And we need to regain our confidence in this message. It is a message of life for us and for others. It has transformed us. Unless we know that transformation in our own life, we're never going to be able to share that with others. But having known it, we need to be confident in what God has done for us. Let's not be embarrassed about it. My friends, we're not perfect. My friends, we can't go to others and sort of say, well, we're wonderful. But what we do know is that God has changed us in Jesus Christ, if we've embraced Christ. God is transforming us. The message is that God has come in Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the promises and the ongoing promises of God, that Jesus has died and brought transformation to us. We're secondly people of the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus. The significance of the cross is expressed in the resurrection. You can't divide the two. If Jesus just died and didn't rise, as Paul says, we're of all people to be pitied. The resurrection is the evidence of all the significance of what I've said about the cross. The energy behind Peter's sermon is the resurrection of Jesus and the confirmation of that in the coming of the Holy Spirit. As I was reading that reading this morning, it was a good reading to read. I thought, that's nice. But did you notice the confidence of Peter as he's speaking? You know, there's no maybe about this, is there? This is significant stuff. You know, this Jesus, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. There is no doubt about it. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Peter knows without a shadow of a doubt. He's seen Jesus, he's shaken hands with Jesus, he's, you know, all the convincing proofs. But he now knows in his heart that this ascended Lord is not gone. He's present with him by the power of the Holy Spirit within him. We're people of the resurrection. And we're people who are people of the Lordship of Jesus. He is Lord. Christians are those who've embraced that truth and live that with the sentence at the center of who they are. My friends, let the idea of the Lordship of Jesus sink in. Jesus is Lord. It's not a question of he will be Lord. What we look forward to is the revelation of that lordship. But the reality of that lordship is something that we know now. And that means that for us, there is only one way to follow. And everything is measured on what would Jesus say about how my life is going now. Jesus, you are Lord. I bow before your lordship. Baptist Christians have always had that at the center of who they are. We seek to be good citizens. Keep the speed limit, etc. I hope you do. We seek to be good citizens, follow the laws of our land. We seek to do that. But my friends, that's contingent upon whether those laws are what Jesus would have us do. And my friends, if the state ever tells us to do things that Jesus wouldn't have us do, I'm afraid we're out on the streets. We're saying Jesus is Lord. We're actually saying we can't do that. Our forebears were people like that. Thomas Helvis, minister at Spitalfields Baptist Church, spent years in prison on that very basis. Jesus is Lord, and I will do what Jesus says. In chapter 2 and verse 42, we read that the new believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. At the heart of who they were was the knowledge of who Jesus was as Messiah, his life, his teaching, his resurrection and exaltation. And then there were people of the Spirit, energized and focused by God's working in us. We are people who need to be confident. We are the people of Jesus, primarily the people of Jesus. This is the Church of Jesus Christ, not Crofton Baptist Church. I had to say that. I used to say it Perry Rise. There are lots of people who said, Perry Rise is this. And I would always say, Perry Rise is the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in its history, except that its history serves the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That is our identity. That's who we need to be, encouraged, filled with the Spirit. And then with the fellowship of believers, as we read the Old Testament, we discover that at the heart of God is a project, a desire to create a people of who will live by and model his values in the world. Way back to Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham. And he promises Abraham many descendants. And he said, through you and your descendants, all the nations of the world will be blessed. There is a thread that runs through the Old Testament, which speaks about the people of God as the people who live according to those principles that God has given to them, that they may be a sign to the nations of the values of God. We are called the people of God. We are called to be a holy people. Yes, different to the Jews of the Old Testament, and we don't follow the Old Testament pattern of laws that were set down for them, but we are still called to be a holy people. And that's not about being aloof, people who do not wish to have contact with the world. You see, Jesus was the most holy person who ever lived, and yet he was the most engaged person who ever lived. We are a distinctive people, and our distinctiveness springs from what we have discovered and about Jesus and how we live that out. There is a level of commitment about us to the way of Christ. Notice those words in verse 42. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. There was no half-hearted living of the life of Jesus. In a world where we dip in and out of things, this is a challenge. our focus is on being God's people all the time. Christianity can sometimes be seen as a spare time interest. And my friends, I don't think devotion to Christ is about kind of building some kind of churchy empire on a corner of land in a community. It's about living the life of Jesus wherever we are, whatever we are doing. And it's not being so holy that we're no earthly use to anybody. It's about living the life of Jesus in the places where we find ourselves. You see, life is conditioned by what we know about Jesus. I began this year with the feeling that I had to get a life. My feeling was that life seemed to be all work, and I was unable to do sort of anything other than the work, and it was getting me down. My understanding of Jesus makes me aware of the fact that I have a relationship with the creation that other people don't have. I understand the creation as being made through Jesus Christ. I understand it as good. I understand all the good things in life that are given. There are gifts to us to be richly enjoyed, the scripture says to us, made through Christ. And there is a challenge, therefore, for us, if we're going to have Christ at the center of our life, to live balanced lives and a positive attitude to the creation, and to model this balance to others, that we're people of joy in the world that God has made. And the things that God gives us to enjoy, we are able to do that. And it says something about our life. When we consider the life of Jesus, we are given a pattern of living. We are here to bring healing, deliverance, to be and bring good news. These are not just about words, it's about action. And these actions might be small, and sometimes they're unseen, but it's our view of the world. I was coming home on the train the other day. I spend a lot of time on the train. You know, the other day I calculated that I'd spent 5 hours travelling in London. Can you imagine that? What else did I do? Fortunately, I can do my emails. But I was on the train, and I was sitting with somebody, and I could see through the gap in the train, and there was a woman opposite, young woman with a mobile phone, and she was clearly weeping. Now, on a full train, the last thing I could have done with that person, I said, "What are you crying about?" You know, and she was trying, but clearly, whatever was going on the phone, was upsetting her. You know. She kept doing messages, and whether she was falling out with her boyfriend or whether she'd got some bad news or whatever. But I just knew that this girl was upset. How do you respond to that as a Christian? Yeah, in some circumstances you might be able to say something. You know what I did? I prayed for her. Just quietly. I thought, well, that's what you want me to do, Lord. You want me to pray. And sometimes when you're travelling around, you want to pray. I came over, you know, as I go past Baptist churches, I often know who the minister is, and I sometimes know what the situations are. It's good just to pray. But then, with confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ, with an understanding of what our message is about, healing and deliverance of good and good news, there are many things that we can do practically and without any embarrassment of saying, well, you know, I just wanted to help you because, you know, actually, I'm a Christian and that's what Jesus would have me do. Might be the end of the story. I did some research recently on churches in southeast London, and I found that many of them did great amount of work in the community. Care and toddler groups, all sorts of things were going on in churches, but I found that there was a disconnect between those and faith. And it was a simple putting together of something and actually saying to folks, well, really, you do it because that's what Jesus would have you do. And if that's not what Jesus would have you do, you don't do it. And actually making it very clear to people, not by banging them over the head with the Bible or preaching at them, but actually making it clear that the ethos of who we are is based on who we are as the people of Jesus. And sometimes simply saying, well, you know, when somebody says, why do you do the things that you do? We say, well, that's what Jesus would have us do. That may be all you say. But my friends, it sows a seed in the heart, and the opportunity for you to share something of what Jesus might mean for you. And my friends, it's not about speaking at great length about the doctrine of who Jesus is. It's about, I've met this Jesus, he transformed my heart, and I like to do those kind of things. Our lives are conditioned by what Jesus is about. We don't fully know the context, Acts chapter 2, all this business of they've all together had everything in common, they sold property and possessions. I mean, that's a huge challenge to us, and we'd like to know more about it. But we don't just live as individuals, we live as a community. There is something about the way that we get on together, which is a powerful symbol to the people round about. See how these Christians love one another. And we have to work out what that means within our context. What does it mean to do that? One of the things that breaks my heart is when churches are falling out with each other, when there are rows and arguments, when I get called into situations where people are shouting at each other at church meetings. Breaks my heart. Not just because people are not able to relate to each other, but because of the damage it does to the gospel. There are organizations out there in the world who know nothing about Christ and yet show far more love to one another. I can't remember which book it was. What's so amazing about grace? Philip Yancey, I think, is his book. And he talks about going to an Alcoholics Anonymous group and how powerful it was to see how people cared for each other and supported one another, and how they supported each other within their addictions, how they were really open and honest with each other about their failures and their striving for success. And he said, why does that not exist in the church? See how these Christians love one another. A powerful message. They met and broke bread together. There was an openness to this group that others wanted to join. There was something about them that was magnetic. I don't think churches half realize that when we are walking with Christ and we're seeking to do that together, there is something about our gathering which is immensely powerful. I remember a woman coming up to me at the end of a service at Perry Rise once, and she was the mother of a couple in the church who were Chinese. So she didn't speak any English, hadn't understood the service, but said to me at the end of the service, I know the Lord is here. And didn't understand a word. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God amongst us. Visible amongst us when we are committed to being devoted to being the people of Jesus. We're a people of celebration. We are positive, grateful for all that God has done for them in Jesus. Are we positive? Or are we caught up with the English disease of moaning about pretty well everything? The sun's out this morning, isn't that wonderful? We have so much, so many good things. Did your power fail last night? Mine didn't. Hasn't failed. I can't remember when it last failed. There are people in this world who have no power. Somebody asked me yesterday, the kind of situations that I have to deal with. Are they serious? I said, no, serious, serious. Glad, thankful hearts, praising God for the good things. I watched a film years ago of a man in Burkina Faso and concerned about the drought, but going around and gathering berries to eat because there wasn't anything else to eat, brought the berries back and said a prayer. Thanks God for all these wonderful gifts. And I moan if there aren't the things on the supermarket shelf that I kind of want. Glad and sincere hearts. We're the people of Jesus. And just finally, we're a people of challenge and growth. There's no doubt that our life in Christ and together should promote questions. And my question to all churches, and my questions to myself, and my questions to you is, what questions does your life together promote? Peter's sermon, verse 37, we find that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Our lives as individuals, our lives as a community, our lives together promote the question, what shall we do? Salvation, my friends, is not simply about pie in the dark sky when you die. It's about a quality of wholeness that is brought by the gospel of Jesus. When someone asks about salvation, we have a message to give that transforms the whole of their life. That transforms their lives, that transforms communities. Our message, our life and message challenges people to ask the question, what shall we do? And what do? We say, we encourage people to embrace this Jesus who came, who died, who is alive and who is present in us by the Holy Spirit. We should expect people to join us, to know this. We should introduce them to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit changes them. Just one quick story to finish. I've got to know a guy called Elnur Dabeyes, and he was the general secretary of the Baptist Union in Azerbaijan. He was sponsored by the European Baptist Federation to come to Spurgeon's College to study and then go back to Azerbaijan better equipped to do the job that he was doing. Whilst he's at Spurgeon's College, he gets a message saying, it's not safe for you to return to Azerbaijan. You will be arrested for carrying Christian literature. So he's now been given asylum in this country. And this guy is passionate about the gospel. He says, you know, I wasn't free to preach the gospel and you know, in Azerbaijan. And what you can't understand is you're free to do it here and you don't, you know. But he told a story about driving up to a place when he's doing his work, and he went past a guy on a horse in his car, and he felt God saying to him, stop, give this man a New Testament. So he stopped and he came back to the man on the horse, and he said, no, I don't know why I've got to do this, but here's a New Testament, and drove on. And some weeks later, he was preaching in a church, and it was a baptismal service, and that man was in that service. He'd not seen him since. He'd given his life to Jesus on reading the gospel of Jesus Christ and embracing it. And what Elnur says is, we've lost confidence in the UK in the power of this message to change lives, in the power of the Word of God to speak into the hearts of people. We are the people of God. We are the people of Jesus. We have enormous potential to bring people to know Jesus, and I pray that that might be our experience, your experience here in Orpington. God bless you.
Thanks, Jeff. We're going to sing our final song together. Kind of reflects a lot of what Jeff's been saying this morning. Hear the call of the kingdom. It's a song that I probably know reasonably well, I think, but the words very much reflect some of the things that Jeff's been sharing with us this morning. So let's stand together and sing this final song.